candle, which, if you remember, Dr. Dana Cavallaro talked to us a little bit about hope, and she talked about that 400-year drum roll and anticipation of this great gift that God was going to give to us, his son Jesus. The next week, we talked about peace, if I can do this, overwhelming peace. And one of the thoughts that the Lord gave me on that was that we don't have to fully understand everything that's going on in our lives to have God's overwhelming peace. Amen? It's a key to that. And then Pastor Brad got to light this pretty pink candle last week, talking about captivating joy. He said that joy is a fact, not a feeling, and that God is the source of all joy. Everybody say all joy. That comes from the Lord. And then today, we're talking a little bit about extravagant love, and I'm going to light this candle, which represents love. The idea behind this candle is that God's love is a perfect love. It holds nothing back. It gives us everything that we need to live our lives in hope, peace, and full of his joy. So let's bow our heads real quick, and we're going to ask the Lord to bless this. Father God, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the worship that we had just a chance to be able to tell you how much we love you. And we ask you to bless today's message. And we just love you. We give you all honor and praise. And his church said, amen. So God displayed his extravagant love by sending his son Jesus to us. And I want to open up with this scripture found in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. I want to say good morning to our online audience as well. It's good to have you with us. And it says this, that God showed how much he loved us by sending his only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This translation says, this is real love. He sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And this series has actually just really encouraged me over the past 4 weeks to think about the extravagance of God's love. If you were going to look up the definition of extravagant in the dictionary, you would find a definition something like this. It says, exceeding what is reasonable or appropriate, even to be seen or noticed as absurd. And this truly describes the character of God's love to us. 1 John 3:1 says, consider the kind of extravagant love the Father has lavished upon us. Take the word consider in that translation. This is the Vision translation. And if you look up consider in the dictionary, it says it this way. It's to think about something carefully and to be drawn toward. There's ways that we try to define love, and I'm going to give you a few of them. And one of them is true love. I think there's people sometimes will think, oh, this has got to be true love, or that was an expression of true love. But I promise you, just based on where people come from, that definition or how it's defined to them, true love is going to look differently to certain people. Puppy love comes up sometimes. Teenagers, or when I remember back in when I was 12 or 13 years old, and I just thought I was in love with this girl and all this. But, you know, I was just going through some times of some puppy love. You have perfect love. I would think that, you know, Lori and I, being married, 32 years, that we've perfected love or experienced perfect love. But really, the only thing that I can come close to is the birth of our 3 children. It was like this image of perfect love being there. But we're perfected in love by Christ every day, amen? Then you have sex. The world's version or their substitute for love is going to be there. It's a counterfeit of lust. Sex is being where if you say, do you love? Well, no, you know, we have sex. That's just what it is. That's how they define love in today's culture. Gifts. You have the love languages. Somebody that gives a gift or receives gifts. It's something that can be shown to let somebody know that we love them. Marriage. How many of us know that our culture and our world doesn't really stand up to illustrating love the way that we should through our marriages? There's a lot of divorce that is rampant. You have the rings, promise ring, engagement ring, the wedding ring, tattoo rings on the finger, which I think are pretty cool because you can't ever lose your ring. But even with rings, it doesn't, you know, it symbolizes love, amen? It's not, you know, but it's truly not the definition of love. A hug. When I come back to this, A little bit later in the message, I want to tell you a story about dealing with a hug, but Lori swears that the first time that she kind of looked at me differently than just a friend at church was there was a hug that took place. I don't know what kind of, if it was an A-frame hug or a side hug. I don't know what went down, but something had changed just with that hug. Then there's warmth. Sometimes people just think that love is kind of expressed through a warm, tingly feeling, but what we where we really find love, it's going to come through that relationship with Christ pointing us to his Father. Back in 1985, I'm going back now, Lori and I had been dating about 4 or 5 months. We were going to go on a trip. I was going to go on a trip, I mean, to go see my grandparents up in Little Rock, Arkansas. At the time, we were living in Dallas, Fort Worth. And Lori asked if she could go to meet my grandparents. So I called my grandparents. They said, absolutely. They had a room ready for her and my room ready. And we went up and showed her all these fantastic places that I grew up in, all my schools. How many of you guys know that was probably the most boring thing for Lori to have to go look at and all that? But I thought it was amazing. And I'm taking her around. And we had some dinners. And my grandparents started to love her. She was loving them. And one night, they were getting dinner ready. And so Lori and I went to the backyard and sat on this chair. This is the actual chair that we sat on. They were made back in like the 1940s. They're like a glide chair. And it used to be green. That's just the shadow of the tree, I think, on there. But we painted it all white. And we were out there just kind of gliding on this thing, talking about our futures, drinking some sweet tea. My grandfather had this humongous backyard, about 4 acres, with vegetation and stuff, a fence. So we're just back there chilling out, talking. All of a sudden, Lori gets that look on her face. And she just looks at me. She goes, I got to talk to you something. I want to talk to you about something that's very serious to me. And I said, okay. And so I turned and looked at her, and she goes, I want to tell you that I love you. Now, guys, there's some discrepancy on what really happened after she said that. She says that I jumped out of the chair and ran around the entire perimeter going, yee-haw, woo-hoo, you know, whatever. What I remember was more that I stood up and I went, yeah. Come on, what do y'all think really happened there? I might have went, woo! I don't know what I did, but guys, anyway, when she told me that she loved me, that was just kind of this next level for us. I looked at her and I told her that I loved her. She was the first and only girl that I told that I loved because it was something. In fact, she was the first Christian girl I'd ever dated. I didn't even know what to do with myself half the time, but I knew that I loved her. Saying I love you to anybody shows that we have arrived at a place where trust has become an important part of the relationship. God had no reason to trust us with his son Jesus. No reason at all. We didn't deserve it. Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from ourselves, it is the gift of God. You know, why do we? Why do we as human beings struggle so much in our search for love, especially extravagant love? Do we fear loving people extravagantly because rejection is always a possibility? Is it that we feel like people need to earn our love, especially extravagant love? Do we fight to protect our hearts at all times because the search for love can be a painful journey? We live in a world today that love can be very confusing, depending on where and what they've come through, depending on what they have experienced or have been shown, even if they've been shown love at all. The definition of love will greatly differ. And because we live in a culture that an individual can so easily come to a place of offense, believers have not only adapted to the world's version of love, but we have begun to operate under the guise of love. I want to talk to you a little bit about that. I want to define guys. Guys is this right here, an external form, an appearance, or manner of presentation, typically concealing the true nature of something. In 2015, Lori and I went to Chicago for a wedding anniversary trip. We were there to just eat some food, go do some shopping, staying at the Langham Hotel. Went and saw a concert. We went and saw U2 in concert. It was just a great, just kind of a great weekend together. Here's a picture of me sitting in the window looking out toward the Great Lake, with my legs sticking out and everything. But guys, I've told the story very quickly, and I don't have time to go into the whole thing, but from 2011 to 2014, I was in a really difficult place. And when I came into the mid of 2014, God did something radically in me. And what he did is he increased my ability. Everybody say capacity. He gave me a greater capacity to not only love people, but to love and have a love for my family members who were away from Christ. I have some that are doing Illuminati. I have some that are in same sex attraction. I have some that it goes on and on and on and on. And God gave me this ability to see it differently, to love them in a way that I couldn't before. We're in Chicago. Lori had just done a story with this lady. I don't know if you've ever heard of Jackie Hill Perry, but she is an MC, speaks in spoken word. That used to be kind of the thing a few years ago, and you do it rhythmically or to music. And she came out of a life of same-sex attraction. She was a lesbian. God came in and radically changed her heart. My wife did this amazing story on her and her testimony. So I started following her on Twitter. I'm standing in line at Sears Tower, getting ready to go up to the top and stand on that acrylic floor looking down, and my phone goes off. It was a Twitter thing that came up, and this is what it said. Go ahead and put this up here. Here's what she said. I would rather offend you for the moment with the gospel as the motive over affirming your destruction under the guise of love. Guys, I can't tell you what that did to me, because just 2 days before she put this up, the Supreme Court legalized gay marriage nationwide. I don't know if you guys remember that. I'm going to tell you something, and I'll be transparent with you. 2 years before, I would not have been able to handle it. I would have had the toughest time with it. But when I saw that quote come up, the love in me, I'm standing in front of Sears Tower about to go up and have this amazing time, but the love of me was just rising up. And I could tell that something different had happened in my life. Yes, 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 1,000 times yes, love people. But guys, listen to this. But our love for them at some point, listen to me, has to point them to Jesus. It has to. Stephen Cole, a writer, writes this. He said, love means being committed to the other person's highest good. The highest good for all people is that they would become more like Jesus Christ by growing in holiness and living to glorify him. Love should never, everybody say never, be an enabler for someone to continue walking out their journey of sin. We live in a decade. We live in an era. We live in a time right now that, guys, listen to this. There's just no sin. Everything's okay. I don't care what it is. I'm not just talking about one thing. I'm talking about there's many things across the board that it's just, there's no sin. And I would just say this to you right here. This is not about just same-sex attraction. This is alcohol abuse, substance abuse, addiction to pornography. If they're a liar, if you're a thief, if you're an abuser, physical, mental, what emotional abuser, whatever that looks like, God is going to use us, hopefully, as individuals to not just love them, but through our love, point them to Jesus Christ. Amen? Agape love, true agape love. Now, these are just a list, if you want to put that up, of all the love, kind of the words of love that come from the Greek. But the one we want to focus on is agape love. That our love will point people to Christ. Because agape love is not a friendship love. It's not a romantic or sexual love. It's not a self-love. It's not an obsessive love. It's not a playful love. Agape love stems from our love for God. It is a dispassionate love. It's not based on friendship or emotion. It is God's love related to obedience to God. It is action-oriented and not based on feelings. Do you really feel that God was okay and this was just an amazing process of just sending his son Jesus to us? I can promise you, it tore his heart out. In Romans 8:32, it says, he who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all. And look at this other translation of that same scripture. God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son. About a month and a half ago, Lori was here speaking at the ladies' brunch. I wasn't supposed to be there, but because I was on the worship team, I got to be. Occasionally, I get to see my wife speak. She's an amazing speaker. We're going to have her speak on a Sunday coming up at some point, but I got to catch her this time. So I'm sitting there and I'm listening to her, and she's telling our story and all this, and she begins to kind of cry. And she tells the lady, she goes, "I'm not a crier. I'm not usually the one that cries. You know, Matt cries when he preaches and all that." So I'm sure that you guys think that this is what goes on in our house, that I come downstairs and go, "Baby, what are we having for breakfast?" And she goes, "Well, honey, I was thinking about making eggs and bacon." It doesn't go down like that. The dolphins don't make me cry. You know what I mean? So I usually don't. It's just that when I'm talking about the things of the Lord. And so here's the deal. When my wife talks about the things that, where she's coming from, when she's sharing the scriptures that God gives her, when that comes with any of us, when we're in the presence of somebody that the Lord is using us, there's something that's changing about us. There's something that's different about that conversation, because it's coming from a place of love that, listen again, it's pointing them to Jesus. I was on a plane getting ready to fly from San Francisco to London and then to Israel. We had a team from California and a team from Oregon that flew down to meet us in San Francisco. And we get on the plane. There's about 17 of us, and you know, we're back there in the back, and the stewardess walks up. And she goes, "Are you Mr. Stewart?" And I said, "Yeah." She goes, "Could you grab your stuff and follow me?" Well, everybody in my group kind of sits up, and my one of my good friends looks over at me. I go, "I don't know what's going on." He goes, "I know what's going on, sucker. You're getting first class." And I go, "Are you serious?" And so I grab my stuff, and I walk up. Sure enough, I go through business first class, and then I go right up to the front where there's like 12 beds. One of them's mine. And so I get in that thing, and guys, I'm 6'5", and normally I'm in a seat that I can't stretch out my legs, so I decided I'm taking a nap. As soon as we get up and we're clear, I'm laying this thing back, and I'm laying out. So I did. I slept for a couple hours. I wake up, and the guy that was sitting next to me that I briefly said hello to, he's not leaning over into my chair, but he's staring at me. It's like he's waiting on me to wake up. And so I look up at him, I'm like, in my head, I'm going, "Dude, what are you staring at me for?" You know what I mean? Like, what's going on? And so I sit up, and the stewardess comes over, and she goes, "Would you like your lunch?" And I said, "Yeah." And so she told me what it was. I ordered it. He goes, "That's what I got. You're going to love it." So we get into conversation. So I start talking to him. He says, "Do you have, you know, business in London?" I said, "No, we're actually flying through London. We're going to have a 10-hour layover. We'll see the city, and then we're going to catch our flight and go into Israel." And I told him why. We were going to work with the Holocaust survivors and with Helping Hand Coalition. And he was like, "Oh," he goes, "well," he goes, "that, I guess that means that's what's your Bible." Because I had a small Bible that I'd set down. He goes, "I saw your Bible." And I said, without thinking, I just go, you know, we're in this conversation. I go, "Oh, are you a believer?" And he goes, he didn't scoff, but he just kind of did his eyes like, "Well, that's a whole story, another story." And he goes, "Well, it's a long story." I said, "Well, hey, man, we got 8 more hours, you know, lay it on me." And so he goes, "All right." And he goes, "Well," he goes, my father is actually a pastor in London." He goes, but "I'm not following the Lord this time." He goes, "I just broke up with my boyfriend." He goes, "I'm trying to, you know, pursue my career in being a chef." And I said something really stupid like, "Oh, did you going to school or are you teaching?" And he goes, "No." He goes, "I actually have 3 restaurants in London and 2 in Paris." And he named off. And I look down, he's got these cufflinks that are like more expensive than the house Lori and I lived in. And I'm asking him, is he just going to school? And so we began to talk. And he goes, "In fact, when I saw your Bible, I carry my father's Bible everywhere I go." And I go, "Where is it?" He said, "You know, I got it in my luggage under the plane." He says, "I can't go anywhere without it." And so, guys, I quickly realized that when he said, you know, he's told me this, and he also said, he goes, "My life is a real struggle right now." When he said that, all of a sudden, there's no playing games. It's like getting to the heart of the matter of trying to show this guy. And I'm literally talking to him and going, "God, let your son exude out of me right now." I quickly realized that this wasn't about Matt being just blessed because I'm 6'5", getting a bed. God had put me to the front of that plane to have influence into this young man's life. So we're talking. We're talking through the whole thing, and I'm encouraging him. I tell him to look up this book. I go, "I want you to get back in your word." I said, "But please read this book called The Case for Christ." I was pointing him in every way I could, and I said, "Listen, Tim," I go, "before we land, do you mind if I pray for you, that we just have prayer together?" And he says, "I would love that." And, you know, tears are coming down his eyes. So, you know, as the trip goes on, he taking a nap, I'm taking naps, we're talking, whatever. Well, 30 minutes before we land, the bell goes off in the plane. They're letting us know we're 30 minutes from arriving. So I lean over to him. I said, Tim, if we're going to pray, man, I'd love to do it right now. And he says, let's do it. And I went to grab his arm, and he just locked fingers with me. And I held on to his forearm, and we began to pray. And guys, I just prayed the best prayer that I possibly could for Jesus to reveal himself, to give him a fresh revelation, that we confess sins together. We accepted Christ together in our hearts as we go on this plane, and he's just sobbing. I know the stewardess thought, what in the world is going on? But he's just sobbing. Guys, I never saw him again. Never saw him again. Didn't have his information to go. All I know is that for that appointed time, he had an injection of the love of Jesus that pointed him to himself. Amen? Our love will help any person, say any person, to learn to be obedient to God and responsible to bear his or her own load. Because, guys, that's what we have to do. That's what Galatians is talking about. It's this awakening to the weight and burden of our sins. And this awakening points us to the only one who can deliver us from ourselves. My life was a mess before Jesus. There's a lot of us sitting in this room right now that our lives were a mess before Jesus came into our lives. And this is what he does. He transforms us. Here is the beauty of God's gift of Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Guys, since we're 5 days from Christmas, let's look at the scripture this way. Let's just create one here. That while we were yet sinners, he still sent his son Jesus to be born as a baby. Even though we would still operate our lives from a place of free will, Jesus still chose to come and be our Savior. Think about that for a moment. Our right to choose. We get to choose who we will marry. I remember, man, when Lori and I, you know, I asked her to marry me and I had to call her father. And I get him on the phone. And I said, Pastor John, I said, I wanted to call you and tell you. I go, is mom on the phone? He said, yep, she's on the other line. I said, I just wanted to call and ask you guys permission to ask your daughter Lori to be my wife. And all I heard, there was no joy, no nothing on the phone. He just goes, Bonnie, did you hear that? She goes, yeah, I had to sit down. Guys, there's this process, you know, but I get to choose who I marry. We get to choose, are we going to be a Republican or are we going to be a Democrat? We get to choose the sports we're going to like, whether we're even going to play sports at all or if we're going to like sports at all. We get to choose the music we want to listen to, rock, pop, classical, jazz, country, whatever it is, we can choose what we like. We ultimately will also choose to follow Jesus or we will choose not to follow him. There's no one escapes it. There will be a day. It's in the Bible. It's what I believe, and I know it's a part of it, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Here's the Christmas part of this message. I want to give it to you. And it's found in Matthew 2, 9 through 11. The wise men have had a counseling meeting with King Herod. King Herod has asked him to go find the Christ child and come back and report. And here's where we are. After listening to the king, Matthew 2, 9 through 11, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And the scripture says it this way, and they fell down and worshiped him. Guys, they had just walked into the presence of the Almighty God. And when I know everybody thinks or thought that their babies were beautiful when they first came out. They look like they've been ran over by steamrollers. Pink, red, crusty, Vaseline, everything. But they had walked into the presence of the Almighty God and they couldn't stand on their feet. They fell down and they worshiped him. Three thoughts, and I'm going to come to a close. The first thought is this. Ask God to evaluate. You have this conversation with God yourself to evaluate the way that you love. Ask this question, Jesus, does my love point people to you? Am I pointing people to you? Second thought is this, ask God to increase your capacity to love. Whoever or whenever we have the opportunity to love someone. And then thirdly, ask God to reacquaint, to give you a fresh revelation, a new experience of his extravagant love. Just like the wise men, the love that they felt when they came into the presence of this beautiful child. We all have, and we will at some point walk into extravagant love that God has for us. And the way that God will use each and of us to show his love to others will come in so many different forms. If the worship team wants to come up, I'm going to close it up. I shared this morning. This is not in my notes, but I want to share it again. In California, there's a Jack in the Box on every corner. And they have these things called tacos. Has anybody in here had a Jack in the Box taco? Okay, they don't look good because they deep fry them. They're sealed up. You don't know what you're getting on the inside, but they taste great. And you get two for 99 cents. And Lori and I would drive through the drive-thru and we'd get up there and then the guy would say, can I take your order? And we'd say, yeah, we'll have 14 tacos. I'm not kidding. And he'd go, excuse me, did you say 14? My wife and I, believe it or not, this pretty girl right here can throw down tacos. And so this one day I wasn't in the car. I drove up. Our church was across the street. I decided to walk over and go get the tacos. So I'm walking over there, and there comes this lady walking through the deal, and she's pulling out her keys out of her purse, and they go flying in the air right into a storm drain. Guys, I couldn't even act like I didn't see it. I mean, she literally looked at me, and I looked at her, and I'm in all my church gear, and we lift up this storm drain that weighed like 75 pounds, get it up, and I look down, and it's an 8-foot drop. I'm like, okay, God, I guess I'm supposed to go down there and get it, but you're going to have to help me get out. And so I dropped down in there into about 8 inches of sludge. My feet went down in it. I was like, when I lifted my foot, my shoe stayed. It was crazy. Threw her keys up there. And before I even got out, she had already left and didn't even thank me. It's hard to love people sometimes, guys. Amen? But we don't get to choose that. We love people to point them to Jesus. Remember when I talked to you about the hug earlier? I promise I'm going to wrap this up. We had got invited to go work in this ministry in downtown San Francisco, freezing. It was in the winter, in the Tenderloin, very rough place, homeless everywhere. And we go there, and we're in vans, and of course, my dad and I are in the last of the van. Now, you would think that my dad and I would have learned, or I would have, at least from El Salvador, to be the first out of the van, but I wasn't. So this time, all the guys are getting out. Hey, you get to hand out socks. You get to hand out blankets. Hey, you're going to cut hair. You're going to serve the food. And my dad and I walk up, and the guy goes, you're going to cut toenails. Not kidding. Guys, I saw toes that I did not know toes could do what they were doing. Nails grown together. Listen to me. We had to soak some of their feet just to be able to get their socks off. And so I'm sitting there with this one gentleman. We've been doing it for about an hour and a half, and we're washing his feet, and I'm cutting his toenails, and I'm trying to just have this conversation because it's a humiliating situation. Is everybody with me on this? Not for me. I'm just doing this out of love. And I'm cutting his toenails, and when we got done, I washed his feet, and he said, thank you, sir. And I said, you're welcome. And I dried off his feet, gave him a pair of socks, and he stood up, and I said, sir, can I hug you? And before you can even tell me yes or no, I just reached over, and I hugged him. Big, deep bear hug. And when I let him go, he goes, sir, I want to tell you something. You are the first person that has touched me in over a year. Remember 1 John 4:9-10. This is a very, very compact version of it. God showed how much he loved us. And this, in that translation, it says, is real love. He came to us because we couldn't go to him. To be born as a baby, to die for our sins. And let me remind you of the definition of extravagant love one more time. Exceeding what is reasonable or appropriate, even as absurd. God loves you with an extravagant love. It's beyond anything you could imagine or conceive. He loves you on your best day, and he loves you on your worst. I am so thankful for Jesus. I'm so thankful that he said yes to coming to us. And I am so thankful that God, you chose to send your Son. John 1, 1 through 5 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And here's where I want you to look at. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen? Who is the Word? Say it louder. Who is the Word? It's Jesus. The Word became flesh. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is the Christ child, and the Scriptures point us to Jesus being born, the baby. And then the Word dwelt among us. Jesus showed us God. He made a way for us to have a relationship with his Father, that he died for our sins, and that he rose from the grave in 3 days. And guys, this is not the end of the Christmas story. He is going to return for us one day. All of this, because of this beautiful gift, this wonderful, extravagant gift of love. Do you guys still love me? Because I love you. Praise the Lord. Father God, we want to thank you. We want to thank you, dear God, that your Son Jesus has had such an amazing impact on our lives. And God, just not playing games and not messing around or beating around the bush, Lord, if there's anybody in this room today that is just needing like a reboot, a restart, or maybe the first time ever, but they just need to get their life right with you. And God, what a better time to do it now than just days of celebrating the coming of your Son Jesus for the first time. And if that's you, if there's anybody in here, say, Pastor Matt, I do have it. It's like my friend that I met on the plane. You just say, my life is a struggle right now. I need God to intervene. Could you just lift your hand very quickly where you are? Yeah. Anybody else? Yes, in the back. Praise God. Jesus, I want to thank you for these that have lifted their hands. God, there's something going on in them, and they need your help. Money's not going to fix it. Friends are not going to be able to fix it. This world has nothing to offer that's going to be able to deliver us from this. Father, we need your help. And we lift our hands because we surrender to you. We're done. We need you to take over. So God, that even as they lifted their hands, you're already beginning to transfer your power and your gifting to them. Your deliverance to them in the name of Jesus. Let the church say it. In the name of Jesus. Say it one more time. In the name of Jesus. We give you our heart. We want you to have our soul. We want you to forgive us, dear God, as we come closer to you, as we draw closer to your love. And we ask this in your holy and precious name. And Harvest VA said, amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand of praise as you stand. Let's just stand together. Listen. As always, the altars are always open. We have my wife, Pastor Brad, Allison, Charger, Parker, and Esther that would love to meet you down here and pray. But other than that, we're going to worship. I want to wish you guys a Merry Christmas. Can we say Merry Christmas to each other? You guys have an amazing week, but let's just worship together before we leave. God bless you.
Light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working.
Come on, that's our promise this morning. Let's sing it out.
Hey. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working.